John chapter 1, our focus is going to be on verses 4 and 5, but I'll read what we call John's prologue, or the first 18 verses. John 1, first 18 verses, but focusing on verses 4 and 5. Hear God's holy word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Hear God, or let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in your great word. We rejoice, Father, that you have spoken to us and that you continue to speak to us. Lord, we know that Jesus is the Word and that in him is life and light. And so, Father, illuminate now. Grant us life. Sustain us, Lord. Teach us and instruct us. And so, Lord, be with us now and speak to us. Give us each listening ears. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we began a series in the Gospel of John, and we looked at the first three verses. We talked about the spiritual or heavenly nature of the Gospel of John. In other words, John, rather than emphasizing the virgin birth, goes back before Bethlehem to eternity past, and he shows us that Christ's origins are divine. Now, Matthew and Luke, of course, they don't deny that, but Matthew and Luke show us the genealogy of Christ. And John is stressing the one who came, dwelt among us. He came from God. And so last week we looked at the glory of the Word, and we looked at four things in that regard. We saw that the Word is eternal. Twice this is stressed. In the beginning was the Word. And then he was in the beginning with God. And so right from the beginning, Christ was there. The Word existed before creation. The Word existed before anything else was. He re-existed in eternity past. Now, if the Word existed before creation, that makes it clear that the Word wasn't created. Christ wasn't created. Christ always was with the Father. Secondly, we also saw that the Word is a person distinct from the Father. And again, twice we're told that the Word was with God. Now, somebody that is with God is a person distinct from God. In other words, what I mean by that is nobody will ever say, "Well, I am with myself." No, you might say, "I'm by myself," but you never say, "I'm with myself," or "so-and-so is with himself or herself." And so the Word is a distinct person with God, the second person of the Godhead. And this makes sense to Genesis chapter 1, where we read that God said, "Let us make man in our own image." We saw third that the Word not only was with God, but the Word was God. And so not only is the Word with God, but He is Himself God. While Christ is not the Father, and the Father is not Christ, and Christ is not the Spirit, Christ is as much God as the Father is God. And fourth, we saw that the Word is the Creator. All things were made through Christ, and nothing that was made without Christ. And so the one who was born of the Virgin Mary, the one who was heralded by the angels to the shepherds in Bethlehem, the one who was crucified on Calvary's cruel tree to redeem you and me from our sin, the one who rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, is none other than the second person of the Godhead, the Lord of glory. And there is salvation in Him and in Him alone. In Christ is salvation, and nowhere else. There is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved except the name of Christ. Today we're continuing where we left off last week, and we'll see that Jesus is the life and the light. And we saw last time that the Word is the Creator, and so it's no surprise to hear that in Him was life. Now that's a theme that will be seen throughout John, is that Jesus is actually the life and the light. And as we see this morning, we'll be focusing on three things. In Him was life, first of all. And then secondly, we'll see the light shining, or the light shines. And then finally, we'll talk about the darkness versus the light. Well, we begin then by seeing that in Him was life. We concluded last time seeing that all things were created through Christ, and that nothing was made that was made apart from Christ. And so indeed, in Him, in Christ, in the Word is life. He's the Word through which all creation came into being. Christ the Word, the second person of the Godhead, is the source of all life in the universe. And so the point of John here is not merely does Christ possess life, but life comes through Him. John 5:26 says, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself." All life has its source in Christ. However, we must understand that John is not merely talking about physical life here. That's not the emphasis, physical life, though that is true in verse 4. There's a particular emphasis here on spiritual life. So in Him, not merely is physical life, in Him was spiritual life. John likes to use the phrase eternal life. You are all familiar with John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." In Christ is spiritual life. In Christ is eternal life. And we need to understand that eternal life does not merely refer to unending life, but abundant life. And so we're not just talking about quantity, unending years. We're talking about quality. There's abundant life in Christ. John 10:10 says, "I came that they may have life." And you know how that goes on, right? "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And so you see, if you're a believer, if you're resting in Christ as He's offered in the gospel, then your life is hidden Christ in God. You have a relationship with Christ and with the Father. Your sins have been paid for by Christ. You are the Father's, and the Father is yours. You are His special possession, His treasured possession. In Christ, you see, is not merely unending days, but in Christ is eternal life, which is abundant life. And that begins now. Or actually, I should say this doesn't begin now. It began the moment that we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life has meaning. Our life has purpose. We're not just going through this world going through the motions without meaning and purpose. Life has meaning. Life has purpose. Life has substance in Christ. But we should at this point also talk about the opposite of eternal life. Those who do not have Christ do not ultimately have life. They're dead. They're dead in their sins. And they will be recipients of eternal death. You all know what it says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wages of sin is death. However, according to John, the opposite of eternal life is not merely death, it's eternal condemnation. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And so to believe on Christ and to receive eternal life is to be saved from eternal wrath, eternal condemnation. And therefore to enter into abundant life in Christ. Now often today people think that coming to Jesus, turning to Jesus, coming to faith in Christ, becoming a Christian takes all the fun out of life. Right? Isn't that what you found out? A lot of unbelievers, you know, you might have tried to share the gospel with them, and they're not really interested. And they're not really interested because they have this mentality, well, if I come to Christ, then that means I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do this, and there's no this and no that, and then life becomes a whole big nothing. Boring. Horrible, not fun. But when you come to faith in Christ, you see your capacity for joy is immensely increased. You see, sin only deadens and saps us of life, but Christ fills us with wonder and purpose. Now let me try to explain or to illustrate some of this. When I would see our cat relaxed on the back of the sofa with the rays of sun coming down, and then the cat just sleeps and purrs and seems to have no care in the world, when I'm its caregiver, its faulty caregiver, I then sit back and wonder about the greatness of God who cares for me. I'm reminded of the beauty of God, the love of God. I experience joy in God's goodness and grace. When I look out the office window and I see the magnolia tree in bloom, and then the two little cherry trees starting to blossom, I see and think of the beauty of God in His creation, and there's joy, right, as we look out on creation. Or even as I was writing these notes, hearing the birds chirp in the background, and I get to think upon the greatness of God and the goodness of God, right? Knowing Christ intensifies our reception of beauty. Or you know what I think a wonderful thing is? Even when your children are adults, to hear them say something like, I love you, Dad. And then I'm reminded again of the greatness of my God. Apart from Christ, joy is at best dependent upon a happy circumstance. For the believer who belongs to God through Christ, we can count it all joy, can't we, when we face trials, knowing, believing that God works all things for the good. Now, by that, I'm not saying the believer never gets sad, never cries, never gets discouraged, but I am saying there is joy in life when you belong to God and you know that God is in control of all things. In Him was life. In Christ is eternal life. In Christ, right, is abundant life. And when you're a believer, that's where the potential for real joy is, as you look out on His creation. Now this leads us to the second point. If Christ is life, abundant and eternal life, then we see that He is the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness and brings life to men. Light is another great theme in the Gospel of John. In fact, a great theme in the Bible too. The first recorded words of God, right? The first recorded words of God speaking is what? Let there be light. The imagery of light has a rich meaning in the Bible. A number of things for us to note. Light does a number of things. The first thing that light does is to reveal. When you go into a dark room, what do? You turn on the light and it reveals to you all that's there in the room. In Isaiah, we read, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You see, apart from Christ, the world is living in darkness, ignorant. Ignorant of God, and actually, as we read in Romans, suppressing the truth of God in unrighteousness. Christ came to reveal God in this world that is filled with darkness. Jesus said in John 14, 9, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Christ came as the light revealing the Father. But before Christ came into the world was in darkness. The world didn't know God. Christ came to reveal God. And so do you know God. Second, light not only reveals, light warms. Already talked about the cat sitting on the back of the sofa in front of the window with the rays of sunshine coming down on it, warming itself in the light. Light warms. To walk in darkness is to walk in sin and moral depravity, but the light of Christ warms the heart so that it's changed. John 12, 46 says, "I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." The light of Christ warms hearts. It changes hearts. Apart from the light of the gospel shining in the heart, we're dead in sin. We're lost in the darkness. We cannot and will not come to Christ. But Christ came into the world, and through the work of the Spirit, the elect are drawn to Him. Hearts are changed. Hearts are warmed in the light of the gospel as the Spirit works. And that's an amazing thing. Because prior to that, we were what? Dead in sin. And we who were dead have been changed through the light of the gospel and the work of the Spirit, given a heart for Christ. The heart that is dead in sin cannot enlighten and warm itself, but Christ came as the light. And hearts that were enslaved to sin, dead in sin, were changed. Third, light reveals and light warms. And now light guides. You remember how the Israelites were led by the pillar of fire and cloud of light through the desert during the Exodus? And how many children have memorized what we've already sung this morning in Psalm 119, that your word, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And Jesus said, John 8, 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Those who come to Jesus through that light shining are guarded, or guided rather, by Him through His word. Psalm 23, we also sung, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. For light stimulates life. Plants need sunlight to grow. And brothers and sisters, Christians need sunlight, S-O-N, to grow. We will grow as the light of Christ's word shines on us. But without sunlight, if you will, we can't grow. The third image that John uses then is darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness is the opposite of light. If light reveals and stands for the knowledge of God, darkness represents spiritual ignorance in which the world is perishing in the darkness. If light stands for warmth and goodness, then a world filled with darkness is enslaved to sin and wickedness. If the light leads us in good paths, then darkness is the realm of the lost and the blind. If light brings life, then darkness is the realm of death. But not only is darkness opposite to the light, we see here that darkness is opposed to the light. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness is opposed to the light, but the darkness has not, and it cannot, by the way, overcome the light. The darkness opposes the light, but it can't overcome the light. John 3:19 says, "And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." Now, you'll often find people today who will say, the human race is basically good. But that doesn't fit with what we're looking at here, does it? If the human race is basically good, why do we still allow in our nation the abortion of children? But more than that, let's think along these lines. Christ came as the light into the world filled with darkness and sin, and the world was opposed to Christ. Darkness was opposed to Christ. Now think about it. Though Christ entered the world and had no sin, and though he was light, and though he taught the way to God, what did the world think of Christ? Now, Judas betrayed him for a mere 30 pieces of silver and turned him over with a kiss. The Jews, not able to kill Christ himself, turned him into the Roman authorities as a traitor. And though there was no sin found in him, and though Pilate couldn't find him guilty of any crime, he was killed anyways. Pilate admitted that he'd done nothing worthy of death, but was still willing to crucify him anyway, because that's what the Jews wanted. In fact, you remember their cry of, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" John 19, verse 15, they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." When the word came into the world nailed him to a cross, the cruelest form of execution that one could possibly devise, to suffer and to die. And people today despise Jesus. Today, Christian followers are still jailed and killed. You have brothers and sisters in jail in China and a number of other countries. Police continue to raid the homes of believers in China. But whether the world accepts him or not, it will never, ever be able to extinguish the light. Perhaps the world thought when Christ was crucified on the cross that the light was snuffed out. But how far from the truth? The Gospels are followed by the book of Acts. And in one day in Acts, we read of 5,000 converted and added to the church. The darkness hates the light, but the darkness cannot snuff out the light. And today, the light of Christ and the gospel is spreading throughout the world, even in China, despite the persecution. The light of Christ and the gospel will continue to shine in this dark world. It won't be stopped. It won't be snuffed out. All the elect will be brought to faith. We have a duty as the church, right? To bear witness to that light. Now, the world will often neglect the light Because the world, as we've read, loves darkness. But the world will never, ever overcome the light. And now, brothers, as those in the light, united to Christ by faith, we are called to live in that light. How do you get rid of the sin and darkness that's in your life, right? We're all wrestling with sin still. How do you get rid of that sin and darkness? Is it ultimately going to be on your own efforts? It's not going to work, is it? Rick Phillips says this, walking in the light of Christ is the only way to live in the power of His salvation. You will never get rid of the darkness within you by trying to remove it by yourself or by following some man-made program of life improvement. You don't take a bucket into the basement to bail out the darkness. You turn on the light, and the light chases it away. John writes in his first epistle, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Turn on the light of Christ in your heart, especially in the darkest places. Let the truth and the warmth of God's Word shine as it reveals the glory and grace of God to your soul, and you will be guided into life more abundant in Christ. Christ is the life, and it's in Christ that we live. Christ is the light indeed. Brothers and sisters, you and I are sinners, but in Him was life and light. Look to Christ. Take comfort in Him. Let that light shine. Be in the Word. Pray. Praise God for His grace to us in Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in Him who is light and life. We thank You for Your love for us. It goes back to eternity past. That You have loved us with an everlasting love, and that You have sent Your Son into the world as light and life to redeem us. Father, we give You praise and thanks. Work in us, Father. Strengthen us to live for You. Forgive us anew. Lord, for those that do not know You, we pray that You would work in their hearts and lives. May that light shine and may it be seen. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalter.